Welcome to the teaching ministry of Pastors Carl and Cheryl Thomas. Our favorite verse is Habakkuk 2:14, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Consumed by that revelation, we are committed to recognizing, resourcing, and releasing high-impact ministries resulting in global glory, transforming lives to impact their world. We have a teaching that will impact you today. Now, let's get right into that word.
Well, we're going to continue on with our Uber series. You know, when we started this, we weren't sure where it was going to take us or where it was going to lead us. And we just thought we were being a little bit avant-garde with the whole theme of Uber. And so a couple weeks ago, I talked about Uber and how that whole taxis thing has really upset the apple cart for the staid kind of taxi industry. And so Pastor Carl and I follow a guy named Kerry Newwolf. He's from Barrie, Ontario, and has a church called Connexus in Barrie, Ontario. He's a blogger, an author, a radio show host, and everything else. And one of the blogs he put on this week was, what did he title it? He said, "What the Church Can Learn from the Astounding Rise of Uber." So I'm not going to go through all the 7 points for the sake of time, because I actually want to honor people's time schedules today. But if you go to the website, it's right in my notes, the 7 things that Kerry Newwolf talks about with being, and how the church is challenged, and how what the church can learn from the rise of the whole Uber kind of phenomenon. So if you are looking for PowerPoint slides, you won't see them, because I don't use them. I get distracted, I never follow properly, it all just gets all jumbled up. But we have all the notes on the website. And if you will bear with me today, I kind of researched a few social sciences and psychologists to talk about my topic today. And if you're looking for a proper citation on my notes, you will not find it. It is not in APA, MLA, or Chicago style. It's in CAT, Thomas style. All right, so let's go on with Uber. Supercharged is Uber, vehement, with a high degree of energy. And one of the definitions was a superlative example of their kind. And so Pastor Carl started our sermon series off with a really neat alignment between a crazy chariot rider, Jehu, and a priest called Jehonadab. And so it manifested Uber zeal. And Uber zeal will, if you take it properly, will help you to align with people that may not be in your normal wheelhouse of friendship, but will help you accomplish the thing that God has called you to do. Uber always challenges the status quo. And as believers, we need to never settle too long in any situation. And we ought not to be afraid of challenging the status quo and asking the questions, why do we do what we do? Uber causes us to be apple cart upsetters. Pastor Carl talked about Uber churches when he came back from Haiti, and Uber churches are led by the Spirit, the word is proclaimed, they minister as a team, they confront demonic guards, and they operate in the miraculous. And last week, Pastor Carl talked about Uber supercharged finances, and if you got supercharged finances, I expect Uber supercharged generosity, amen? So today we're going to talk about Uber community, live longer and live better in community, amen? Everybody say Uber. Okay, I'm going to talk about Uber community. Everybody say Uber community. So I'm going to share a few little quotes, and I probably will read a few of them right off my notes, so don't get distracted. It's all good. Amen? So I want to talk today a little bit about the sociological kind of purpose and outcomes of being an Uber community. And lastly, I want to talk about the cosmological outcomes or purpose that God had in creating community. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote many books about community, and he said this: "Let him who is not in community beware of being alone. The one who seeks solitude without fellowship perishes in an abyss of vanity, self-infatuation, and despair." And so Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote actually many of his books and writings while he was in prison during Nazi Germany. Community is all about one another's. So one another's in the Greek is a combination of two words, and it's called allelon. That's about all the Greek you're going to get today. So the one another is used 100 times in 94 different scriptures in the New Testament. And Paul actually wrote 60% of the one another scriptures. A third of them deal with how to get along. A third of them deal with how you can love one another. 15% deal with how to be humble. And the rest of them deal with various topics. So if community, God's community, is a church of one another and an expression of one another, how is one to create community in a Western culture that is bent on fierce individualism. It becomes an incredible challenge for us individually, and it becomes a challenge for us as a church. In 2009, psychiatrists Jacqueline Olds and Richard Schwartz authored a book called The Lonely American. And they said, over the past decade, Americans have become an even lonelier country for many who live here. Drawing from social commentary, pop culture, and their combined clinical experience, they explored the sad tale of stoic individualism and assert that the celebration of individualism leads to emotional disconnection, sickness, loneliness, and a dangerous connection from our fellow men. There was a meta-analysis study done of 148 research studies about the effects of loneliness and the effects of isolation. And the researchers concluded that being isolated isn't just that being isolated from others isn't just lonely, but it increases your chances of early death, and it's actually a higher risk for your health than smoking or alcohol. The little, you know, website kind of things are on the paper on the website. Further, physicians conclude that, or the researchers conclude that physicians, health professionals, educators, and media should now acknowledge that social relationships influence health outcomes in adults and that they should be taken very, very seriously. And so it's really interesting how our academia world is really kind of mirroring something that we should already know in the community of God, that relationships and community are very, very important. When I research a subject, I always like to see if there's any proverbial sayings on what I'm talking about. And so I love these kind of African quotes on community and unity. And some of them go like this. Unity is strength, division is weakness. Sticks in a bundle are unbreakable. It takes a village to raise a child. Two ants do not fail to pull down one grasshopper. A single bracelet does not jingle. A single stick may smoke, but it will not burn. If you want to go quickly, go alone. If you want to go far, go together. And one of my favorite African proverbs is the word called Ubuntu, or the philosophy called Ubuntu, that considers the success of the group over and above the success of the individual. According to Ubuntu, there exists a common bond between all of us, and through this bond, through our interaction with our fellow human beings, we discover our own personal human qualities. I am what I am because of who we all are together. Amen? So I'm not saying in community and creating Uber community that there isn't a place for solitude and solitary reflection. We know that Jesus escaped from the crowd to go and pray alone and reflect and talk to God. And I think it's very important that even though God welcomes us and creates an Uber community for us to be a part of, it's very important that we are confident in ourselves and we know how to practice the discipline of solitude and reflection. Amen? It's okay to be alone once in a while. It's not okay to make it a habit and a practice, because isolation is not a good thing. So Abraham Maslow was he's a non-believer, and he reinforced God's original design and plan through his well-known theory, the hierarchy of needs. Maslow believed that one could learn as much by studying healthy relationships as you could by studying those that had problems. His conclusion was that each of us has various levels of need. As we satisfy one level, then we move up to the next level. And the base level are those survival things, food and shelter. Maslow's research revealed that before a person of that can become a person of value and become all that we're intended to be, we must meet all of those social needs. We must be a part of a group, affiliating with others, and experiencing caring and sharing relationships. We just can't become all that we're intended to be. We can't be Ubuntu, you know, if we don't share one another's lives and we don't learn and grow from one another. Fountain House is an organization that deals with mental health, and they posted an article on their website saying, the working community and Maslow's need to belong. According to Maslow, satisfying the need to belong is a prerequisite to developing self-esteem and confidence, which in turn is a prerequisite for self-actualization, the motive to realize one's full potential. And you know, really, once you actually take care of your basic needs for survival of food and shelter, and you start to belong to a community that embraces you and loves you, you begin to explore those things that begin to fulfill you and make you feel self-actualized. The higher order of needs require a social context. So my self-actualization requires a social context where I'm involved with you all. Does that make sense? And you need to be involved with me. And it belongs, and we need to belong to a supporting group for us to grow in our community. The need to belong is powerful and is fundamental, extremely pervasive motivation. Belonging helps people in time of troubles. It provides a place to share food, a place to share good news and bad news, avoid loneliness and feeling unloved. It's a place to get information, interpersonal rewards, and build confidence and self-esteem. Community is a really important aspect of who we are in our lives. Amen. Another social scientist or psychologist, Hera Estroff Moreno, published an article in Psychology Today saying the lack of close friends and a dearth of a broader social contact generally bring the emotional distress called loneliness. It begins with an awareness of a deficiency in relationship. This cognitive awareness that you have a deficiency in relationship plays in our mind like an emotional soundtrack. It makes us sad. We might feel emptiness. We may be filled with longing for contact. We feel isolated and distanced from others. And those kinds of feelings and that emotional soundtrack wear at our emotional and mental well-being. In another essay by McMillan and Chavez, it's called The Psychology of Sense Community. Says sense community is a feeling that members have belonging, a feeling that members matter to one another and the group and the shared faith of members that needs will be met through their commitment together and to one another. And they kind of highlight four essential needs in a community or that will help you grow and really help develop community. Said there has to be membership and membership, influence, integration, and shared emotional connection. For membership, they talk about the need for boundaries, for safety, and for belonging. And when they talk about influence as a key element of community, influence has to be bidirectional. For a community to be beneficial, there has to be bidirectional influence, which means I can talk to the larger group of people and hopefully have a voice to share with the larger group and share my opinion. But the bidirectional thing is that the group should have a voice to speak to me and help me moderate and change some of the things that need to be changed in my life as well. Amen. And then integration, and it goes beyond just being a part of a group, but it speaks to that part of you that wants to be valued and that your values and your desires are being met also in the group. And the last thing is shared emotional connection. McMillan and Chavez assert that shared emotional connection is a definitive element of community. And so there has to be this emotional connection in community for it to be something that is beneficial for us all. Amen? Okay, that's all the academic stuff I will quote for the rest of the day. I promise. So that's academic thinking. Socrates said this. He says, there's no possession more valuable than a good and faithful friend. Francis Bacon, a more current philosopher, said, friendship doubles your joys and halves your sorrows. Author Mark Twain said, to get the full value out of joy, you must have someone to divide it with. Theologian Spurgeon said this, community is strength, solitude is weakness. Alone, the fine old beech tree yields to the blast, lies prone in the meadow. But in the forest supporting the other trees and supported by the other trees, they laugh at the hurricane. The social element is the genius of the Christian community. Amen. God says two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If one of them falls down, the other one can pick them up. And if two lie together, they will keep nice and warm. But how can one be warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A fold of three cords cannot be broken. And just like the African proverb says, you know, a bundle of sticks cannot be broken. A bundle of people, a community of people cannot be broken. All right. Ever since creation, everything that exists in an elaborate network of relationship. Plants, for example, they're rooted in soil. They reach for the sunlight. They require insects for pollination, and they spread their seeds through means of the wind. Torn from the soil and shielded from the sun, they wither and die. Shielded from insects, and there's no reproduction. The survival and health requires the interconnection and interrelationship with the rest of the natural world. Another example from nature is the huge redwood trees in California. Some of them are said to be over 300 feet tall and 2,500 years long. And so when you think about a tree that big, you would imagine that it would have a root system that would go down very, very far. But that's not really the case with the redwood. They actually have a very shallow root system, But in the forest, their root system is completely intertwined and so and totally interlocked, so that if a storm comes or the wind comes, the trees aren't blown over because they lack a deep root system. They aren't blown over because they are completely interlocked and interconnected to one another. And that's the same for you and I. The storms in life come, and depending on our relationships and our interlocking and our commitment to being a part of community, that's how we will weather the storms in life. And when you've made yourself a part of community and committed yourself to part of community, I'm telling you, the storms can come along, but you feel the strength of those who are around and about you. Amen? Human beings must be connected. Psychology says human beings must be connected. God said a threefold cord is better and it won't be broken. We must be connected to one another. There has to be this expression of an uber community for God. Amen? We cannot experience healthy growth in isolation. We can't experience reproduction in isolation. And even our salvation is about a relationship with God. God's eternal purpose was to express his love, have a community of his own that mirrored the community that already exists in heaven. It's community everywhere. You can't escape it. There's a community in heaven, and God wants a community here on earth that he indwells himself. Amen? Right at the beginning of our story in Genesis, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone." Proverbs 8, the whole chapter, talks about wisdom has built a house. It says that she's hewn out seven pillars, prepared meat, mixed the wine, and set the table. She sent out her maids and calls from the highest point of the city. "Let all who are simple come here, and let those who lack judgment come. Come eat my food and drink my wine that I've mixed. Leave your simple ways, and you will live and walk in a way of understanding." Wisdom is personified by the use of the personal pronoun "I" all through the chapter. And everybody agrees that the wisdom and the "I" that's being spoken about and the person who's speaking first person is actually Jesus. And we see this in verse 30 when it says, "Then I constantly at his side was filled with delight day after day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world and delighting in mankind." Jesus himself is building a house. And he wants it full. Amen? Wisdom offers five things. It builds, it prepares, it calls, it hosts, and it offers insight. God himself is engaged in building a community. He didn't put man in the garden and leave them alone. He has provided everything he possibly can to encourage community and to create that uber community that reflects a community that is in heaven itself. Amen? So it's a community with a support system pillars. So we got pastors, teachers, evangelists, elders, deacons, all of those things that support the community. It's a community and a house that God has sustained himself with bread and wine. It's a community that welcomes all, even those who lack wisdom. And it's a community where we can all learn to walk a way of understanding, a way of a road well traveled. It's an uber community where you and I have been invited into. Amen? Still with me? Everybody say uber. Uber. Just for fun, just to see if you're still awake. I don't shout and scream and get purple in my face like Pastor Carl. And I probably won't sweat either, unless I'm having a hot flash. But whatever. So Ephesians 2 verses 11 to 19 says, "God gathers we who were far away and brings us to him. So we are no longer called outcasts and wanderers, but citizens with God's people, members of God's holy family and residents of his household, being built on a solid foundation." So you and I, before God invited us into this community, we were aliens from the Commonwealth. We were strangers to the covenant and promises of God. We had no hope, and we were without God in the world. But now God has invited us to be a part of his community. We are fellow citizens with him. We are members of his household, and we are part of the holy temple that God is building on the earth today. So how does this uber community function? What constitutes a good community? And how do we develop that community that's uber, a superlative example of its kind? Because there's lots of communities around. There's lots of social networks around, but this community has got to be uber. It's got to be a superlative example of what a community should look like, and got to be a superlative example of what we spit out as community as well. Not really spit out, but what we produce. So I kind of want to look to the Apostle Paul, because he's always my favorite kind of guy to preach about and take examples from him. And sometimes the Apostle Paul has been seen to be a lone ranger and someone who does things on his own, but that is so far from the truth. The Apostle Paul, even while he was in Damascus, was in community, and he was sent with Barnabas from a community called the Church in Antioch. And all through Paul's ministry, when he did the church planting and missions teams, he did them in community. He never traveled alone. He always traveled with a team of people, and he shared the ministry with many, many people and with people that he was personally mentoring. You know, you look all through scripture and Paul will name the people who are with him in his letters and present. I'll never say this name right, but it's Tychicus. And he said, tell him, I've sent him back to you. He's my beloved brother. And I'm not only sending him back to you, but I'm also going to send Onesimus. So Paul's writing a letter to the church in Colossae and said, these guys are coming to see you. And they had obviously been with Paul. He talks about Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. And Mark greets you as well. And he says, you know, regarding Mark, welcome him and encourage him. Why would Paul say something like that? So here's Paul, the hardened apostle, supposedly. And he's writing about these people that he's sending back to a specific church. He says, welcome John Mark as well. Because John Mark had left him on the first missionary journey and had abandoned the work there. And so it was a few years before that relationship got mended. But I love that Paul is willing to continue to mentor people in a process, embrace him as a fellow worker, and commend them to the church. Amen? I love that about Paul. And it talks about Epaphras and how he sent him back to Philippi. And he talks about, you know, Luke is with me, Demas is with me, greet Nympha and the church that meets in her house. All through the book of Romans, if you look at Romans 16, you can discover that Paul had an elaborate network of relationships and a community that was fellow workers with him in expanding the gospel. So the Apostle Paul knew well how to create community, but also to create a lasting community. And one of the New Testament examples is found in Thessalonica. And this church, Paul only got to spend 3 weeks with them. And so something of a supernatural nature had to take place in that 3 weeks that he spent with that church. And so I just want to start by reading off 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6 to 8. And highlight these things. Paul writes about the Thessalonians and he says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. Everybody say imitators. You became a model for all believers. Everybody say a model. You became, the message rang out. Everybody say rang out. And your faith became known everywhere. Everybody say everywhere. So Paul had left such an imprint on this community that he was recognizing that they had become imitators of him and the Lord, that their message was ringing out all through the Asian continent at that time, and that their faith in God had become known anywhere. So what was it about Paul? How did he create this kind of community? How did he create this kind of reverberation throughout the continent of Asia? And I'll read verse 7 in chapter 2, and it goes here. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our very own selves, because you have become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and our toil, how we worked with you day and night to see Christ formed in you. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct in front of you. And you know that like a father with his children, we encouraged you, comforted you, and exhorted you. Paul demonstrates gentleness with this community. He demonstrates affection. He invested in them in that he imparted the gospel and his very life to them. He labored among them, and he was an example to them, and he was able to influence them. Paul modeled gentleness. When it talks about gentleness, the word is actually talking about that like a nursing mother. And so it's so funny that Paul would use such a feminine term to describe a masculine man. But he says, I came among you like a mother who would nurse her children. And the term gentleness also implies a mild kind of reproving. It's a bearing with one another's faults, but it doesn't negate the fact that there are times where a mild reproving needs to take place. In Timothy, Paul wrote, he said, you know, the servant of God must not strive, but be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient in everything. And so sometimes people view gentleness and they think that you can just let everything slip. But gentleness doesn't mean that. Gentleness implies that you are willing to reprove a person gently and kindly. And it's like this, I love you, but you need to change your behavior. That's gentle reproving. Amen? So Paul was gentle with them. He cared for them like a mother would care for a child. He was affectionate with them. He loved them really dearly. Other translations say having such a fond affection, a longing of love. Being affectionate and desirous, it's one of the oldest Greek words. It implies literally to connect oneself with another, to be closely attached with another. And that's what Paul did. When he went into communities and he began to preach the gospel and share the good news, he literally connected himself and joined himself with that community for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of seeing them come to everything that God wanted them to be. He was totally involved and totally invested in who they were. And he was Paul is always accused of being a hard nose, you know, but Paul was a very affectionate and loving person. If you read the book of Timothy, in the last book of Timothy, you hear Paul saying, you know, I've poured out my life, Timothy, and I've poured it out like a drink offering, and everyone has left me now. I need you to come to me, and when you come, bring my coat. You see him in Philippians when he talks of Timothy. He says, I'm sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, and there's no one else like him. When he's talking to the Corinthians and he's having to really reprove them gently but firmly, he says things like, if I love you more, will you love me less? And so the Apostle Paul, it wasn't just one time that he was affectionate with a community. This was a life practice of Paul. He was affectionate to people that he ministered to all the time. He had a strong yearning for them, a fond desire. He wanted to fulfill a need, and he had a heart appetite for them. And affection in the community, if we're going to create Uber community, can't be confused with affectation. Affection is a genuine longing and desire. Affectation is you pretend to love people, trying to impress them. And that's not what an Uber community is all about. Amen? He said things like, you are our letter on our hearts to the Corinthians. And he said in Romans about his Jewish brothers and sisters, he said, oh man, the Holy Spirit testifies with me and agrees with me. And he knows very well when I say this, that I wish that I could be cut off and accursed so that my brothers and sisters would come to the gospel. Amen. That's how affectionate and genuine Paul was with his longing and desire and his love for the people that he ministered to. An Uber community is an affectionate community. Did you know that for the one another's in the New Testament was greet one another with a holy kiss? Yeah, I don't know about that one. But there, you know, Paul would, the Apostle Paul is saying stuff like this. Number three, Paul was invested in the community. It says, we are so delighted with you that we are ready to share in part not only the good news, but we shared our very lives with you. And this is often where we fall short as believers. We are quick to quote a scripture, we're quick to tell you what to do, quick to pray for you and all of those things. But are we willing to invest and impart of our very lives with believers? Are we willing to walk a new disciple, the journey, and walk with them as they come to a place of maturity? Are we willing to mentor people intentionally so that they become all that they can be in community and very self-actualized? But Paul was that kind of person. He was totally invested in people. He shared they ate together. They probably slept in the same house together. They probably cleaned together, worked together. Paul shared community. He shared his very life, his heart, his passion, probably his frustrations, his failures, his stress, his success, his life. All through the epistles, you hear Paul saying, I'm in chains, and this person has done this to me, and Alexander did a great deal of harm to me. Paul shared his life not only with the group in Thessalonica, but he shared his very life with the people that he was ministering to and that he was imparting to. An Uber community invests in one another to see them come to their full potential. Amen? An Uber community labors tirelessly. Paul labored day and night. And you know what Paul's talking about here is that at the time that he went to Thessalonica, he worked during the day, probably tent making or something to that effect, because we know that him and Priscilla and Aquila were tent makers, so that he would not be a burden financially on that community, and then he would preach all night. And then he probably sat for hours speaking with people and teaching leaders and everything else. Paul worked tirelessly. If we're going to create Uber community, if we're going to walk people in the journey of discovering Christ and becoming all that they can be, it requires a little bit of labor. Amen? Paul labored. We can labor. An Uber community labors to see that Christ is formed in every single person. And Paul lived well among them. It says that my life was without blame. It was holy, righteous, and just. An Uber community is a community that people want to follow. Amen? So it's not good enough just to be beyond reproach in this community. Our lives should be beyond reproach beyond these four walls. So when people out there speak of us, they should speak well of us. They should say they're really devoted, they're humble, they're affectionate, they're loving, they're gentle, they're invested, they're imparting. Those are the things that the community abroad should be speaking of, God's Uber community. Amen? He lived well among them. Uber community lives good so that others can follow. And Paul was not afraid to exercise influence. The scripture says in 2 Thessalonians verses 11 to 12 that Paul encouraged them, he comforted them, and he exhorted them. So when I think about the Apostle Paul and how he invested his life in this community, I'm always reminded of mom and dad. Now, those of you who know mom, she's in the hospital right now, but dad's been with gone and been with the Lord probably 8 years now. Right, David? Probably 8 years. So I came from, many of you know, a very different family background, very different socioeconomic background than the family I married into. But they welcomed me with open arms and treated me like a daughter right away. And it was Dad who encouraged us and really prodded us to go to Bible school and consider going into ministry. You know what I love about Dad is he pushed us that way, but he was with us every step of the way. You know, when we came into ministry here as very, very young people, probably I was 27 and Carl was 28, and there was a lot of things that we had to learn. There was a lot of Ubuntu that needed to take place in our lives as we grew with one another, and as you all taught me and we shared our lives with you. But the beautiful thing about Dad is we would call on Sunday night and say, we're going to come down. And probably two out of four Mondays in a month, we would go down and we would just decompress in front of mom and dad every single time. They would take the children to like Chuck E. Cheese or something like that just to kind of have some fun and change their mind. But you know, Dad was a real apostle. He was actually an apostle. He was ordained with the Apostolic Church as an apostle. But he was gentle with us. He was someone who was affectionate with us. Even when we were blowing our top, he was still affectionate. He invested in Carl and I and we would share around the table ministry experiences, life experience. I learned more watching moms serve dinner to a whole bunch of people than I could have ever learned in a structured learning atmosphere. But they imparted to us. They weren't afraid to encourage us, to exhort us, and to counsel us and comfort us. They invested their very lives into us. And I dare say Carl and I would not be who we are today if it was not for the apostolic example that mom and dad gave to us and the way they loved us gently, were affectionate to us, invested in us, influenced us, and encouraged us. Amen? And that's the way we need to be. And you know, this kind of attitude and this kind of longing to create that kind of community shouldn't just happen right here. As leaders and as Christians, we should be creating that community wherever we go. When I'm in my workplace, I should be gentle with people. I should be affectionate. I should be investing in people and imparting and not afraid to influence them for good. Amen? So the Uber community we have here ought to spill out in every arena of our life. Amen? So Dad was a good apostle. He's my apostle and my Paul to me in my life. And I'm telling you, it was a very important thing. And you know what? Each one of us needs to express those attributes so that we can create a community that is healthy, where people never feel isolated, where people never feel alone, and they're not just having their base needs met, but they're having the higher needs of self-actualization and reaching their potential met as well. Amen? An Uber community is gentle, affectionate, invested, hardworking, lives worth following, and people who can influence. And you know, the church goes beyond just the sociological needs that are met in community. The church, actually, our community, has an cosmological responsibility as well. And cosmos relates to the universe and is distinct from the earth in that it is inconceivably vast. In the same way that our faith community and that Thessalonian faith community was known everywhere in a physical, earthly, and historical sense, so too our community is meant to affect and reverberate not only the bounds of earth, but our purpose and God's purpose in creating community and creating the church was to display the wisdom of God in heavenly places, affecting change in the very atmosphere. So we have a responsibility not only here to experience Uber community on earth, but God has an intention for us beyond just the scope here. He has an intention that our lives and this community affect the very heavenlies and the very atmosphere. Amen? Sometimes we get very lazy about this community and who we are, and we need to understand the grandeur of our mission, the grandeur of the church's mission. Most of us live our lives with little awareness that we are affecting things in the heavenly, and we have the opportunity to affect the very things in the atmosphere that surround us. Ephesians 2:7 says this: the reason God rescued us is that he wanted to display the immeasurable riches of his grace through us. God rescued us because he wants all of eternity, and he wants to go, look at this. Isn't this beautiful? Look at my church, my community. It's displaying the riches of my grace and my manifold wisdom. That was God's intention. We have a cosmological responsibility. His intent in Ephesians 3:10 says this, that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be known to rulers and authorities where? In heavenly places. That's right. At times we lack a little bit of flavor and we lack the passion of eternity. We need to embrace that, and we need to understand that what we do here affects all of eternity. The church should carry out its mission with life, with flavor, with passion, with the understanding that the spiritual entities in heavenly places are on alert to look for this uber community that's happening down here. In fact, Paul says in Romans chapter, he says, the whole creation groans and waits for the manifestation for the sons of God. So the scope of this community is way beyond just here. It's all of creation groans, waiting for us to be who we're called to be, not only here, but in the heavenly realms as well. In Psalm 87, it says this, and I'm going to be really quick now. It tells us that God loves the gates of Zion, the collection, the corporate gathering, more than the dwellings of Jacob. And it says that glorious things will be spoken of about Zion. It says this one was born in Zion, that one was born in Zion. It's a community large enough in its vision to express the diversity of God, because in Psalm 87, it talks about those born in Zion are recorded as not just those from Jewish descent, but those from Rahab, from Babylon, from Philistia, from Tyre, and from Cush. And these were all Gentile nations. And it's amazing to me that on the day of Pentecost, when the church was born, that God chose birth the church in a time and a season where there were people in Jerusalem from many, many different nations. And it says in Acts 2:9-11, says there was Parthians there, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamians, Judeans, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Persia, Pamphylia, Egypt, districts of Libya, Syrian, and visitors to Rome, both Jew and Gentile. God birthed the church in the midst of an incredibly diverse gathering of people in the city of Jerusalem. The church is best and strongest when we're made up of different kinds of people with stories that come together to combine the individual story to create this really great story about God's epic love. Amen? And so, you know, we have unity in the church. We're called to create unity, but that doesn't mean we all have to look the same. Praise God. Doesn't mean we all have to act the same or have the same skills and talents. We can be very diverse in God's house. What will eternity say of this community? They will be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, for the display of his splendor. The church manifests the wisdom of God in the same manner that a beautiful painting manifests the skill of a painter, a bridge displays the skill of an architect, and the lyrics display the skill of a musician. Angels, men in history will regard this community, this uber community, as God's masterpiece.